All right. I get to share with you what I shared earlier this week, and I'm just excited to do that. For those of you, a lot of you are saying, well, who in the world are you? You don't belong here at the college. And I thought I would just introduce myself a little bit. My name is Jack, as you know. I've been serving here in Australia for the last 14 months, but prior to that, I was pastoring churches in Canada for 25 years. I know it doesn't look like it, but it's true. I know sometimes I don't act like it. But anyways, I served three different styles of churches. One was just sort of your typical, regular kind of church. Then I went into church planting for 9 years. Out of that, we also daughtered another church. That was exciting times of ministry. And then I went into a traditional church, which I transitioned, a church that helped bring some revitalization, and we saw some really neat things happening, and God used us there, and then sensed a call to come here to work among the Reformed churches, or the Christian Reformed churches here in Australia, to be a ministry training coordinator. Some years ago, our denomination adopted a missional vision, and that is to reach the lost for Christ, and to be a church that is willing to do whatever it takes to make that happen. And they asked me to come alongside them to partner with them in that wonderful work of reaching the lost for Christ, to try to stimulate growth among our churches and also to see leadership development happening. And so I have been just involved the last year, just traveling around the country, probably clocked on about 100,000 K, but through that have met tons and tons of pastors and churches, and have been engaged in developing this missional vision within our denomination. I want to talk a little bit about that today, about what it means to lead a missional church. Let's just pray for God's blessing. God, we just honor you today, recognizing that all things are from you. And we recognize that together we can do the work that you've called us to do, but we don't do it on our own strength, but we rely so much on the work of your Spirit. And we pray that as we go about some of our discussions this morning, that you would just guide us by your Spirit, for we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, Amen. All right, when you see the word church, what comes to your mind? Pardon? A steeple, all right? God? Family? Christians? Congregation? A building, all right?
Body.
A body, all right? When you see the word mission, what comes to your mind? Pardon? South Africa? Is that what you said? Okay, home missionary, okay. What else?
Lost people?
Sacrifice?
Service?
Outreach?
Bible bashing?
Someone else? All right. All right. When you see that, what do you see? Food. Healthy food. Just food. Nourishment. Pardon? Okay. All right. Donald McGovern, who is probably one of the primary fathers of the whole mission movement over the last century, he says that inside every apple is an orchard. And said, you know, when we look at an apple, we ought to be able to see what God can do when not just Johnny Appleseed, but that all of us would take the seed and plant it and see the fruit that would come out of that, of lost souls coming to know Jesus Christ. Inside every apple is an orchard. So, well, today I want to talk about, what does it really take for you and I to lead a missional church? What does that really mean for us to be concerned about reaching the lost? And how does leadership fit into all of that? How can we actually do that? What I want to do this morning is basically talk about some of the trends that are happening today, some of the things that I've experienced, but also what are some of the things that, you know, we as Christians are talking about? What will it take for us to really be a church that is all about reaching the lost for Christ? Now, some people, when they hear the word missional church, they get these crazy ideas. They think, well, this is the latest fad. You know, it's if you do a Google search on missional or missional church, you'll probably get millions of hits. And so some people think it's just the latest fad, like, you know, your pastor, you know, wants to become more relevant, and so he now uploads all of his sermons on MP3 files and distributes it out to everybody. And that becomes that's what it really means to be missional. Well, that's not what it means. It's not just doing the latest fad or maybe doing the most interesting thing or doing something that's actually even new. What is it? Well, here's a working definition that I'd like to use. It's out of a recent book written by Reggie McNeil. It just came out about a month ago, Missional Renaissance. It's an excellent book as he talks about some of the shifts, and I'm going to just share some of the things that he's been talking about. And he's not alone in that. In fact, there are many, many people who are just talking about missions and church who are actually talking about some of these things. His working definition is this. A missional church is a people of God partnering with God in His redemptive mission in this world. Okay? The people of God partnering with God in His redemptive mission in this world. Now, I don't know about you, but when I grew up, and even when I was did my undergraduate work at York University in Toronto, in Canada, when we talked about the world, and we think about that as Christians, it was always like, you know, here we are as Christians, you know, we're the kind of sacred people, and then we got the world out there that is very secular, and it's sort of like us and them, or the people out there, and we are here, and even as Reformed Christians, I mean, we've been full on with all of that. We, you know, we sort of become very protectionistic, and we sort of keep everything, you know, for ourselves. You know, we establish our churches and our Christian societies. We hang out with Christians. We don't want to hang out with, you know, non-Christians because, you know, they're bad people. They're out there. They're the secular world, and so we have this kind of out there, kind of in here, kind of mentality. A neat thing that has been happening over the last number of decades is when we're talking about what does it really mean to be missional, is that people are recognizing the fact that, you know, something that we as Reformed people have been talking about for a long time, and that is that our world belongs to God. Talk about the sovereignty of God, talking about every square inch, as Abraham Kuyper would say, a Dutch theologian, politician, you know, back in his Princeton lectures that he gave, you know, a number of decades ago, you know, he said, you know, that there's not a square inch of the entire universe that God does not say, this does not belong to me. In other words, there's every square inch of the world belongs to God. And if that is the case, then we need to recognize that when we think about missions, we think of something that is much, much bigger than just the church. It's much, much bigger than just us. What are we talking about? Well, let's go back to thinking about God's mission. Missio Dei, some Latin words. We often talk about the mission of, which simply means the mission of God. What's God's redemptive mission? Well, missiologists have increasingly, as Stuart Murray points out, been drawn to this phrase, Missio Dei, to express the conviction that mission is not the invention or the responsibility or the program of human beings. And that's so critical. It's not something that you and I dreamt up. It's not something that is even our major responsibility. In fact, this is the purpose, this is the character of God. This is who God is. God is a God of mission. And He's been involved with that from the very beginning. In fact, even before the foundations of the earth, as we read in the book of Revelation, that even before the foundations of the earth were laid, God had in mind the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ. So even before sin entered into the world, God already had in mind the redemptive mission that, and the purposes that He was going to be involved in. So this has been God's idea from the get-go, even before the world was created. We see that very much laid out in Scriptures. You know, Genesis 12, to me, is one of the key hallmarks of when we think about what it really means to be a missional church. It's what God already said to Abraham. He says, I'm going to make you into a great nation. I'm going to be blessing you. I'm going to make your name great. In other words, I'm just going to blow the socks out of you. I mean, you're just going to be blessed over and over and over again. But the blessings that Abraham would receive were not just going to be something that he would receive and that would be it. That was not the end purpose. In fact, God was going to bless Abraham so that he would be a blessing to the nations. And not only Abraham, but the Jewish people, Israel, that God would use God's people to bless all the nations around Him. And that becomes, you know, if you've start tracing some of the stories in the Bible, you come across a number of characters that really illustrate that, and I just want to mention three of them. For example, this guy Melchizedek. Who's this character, Melchizedek? He was a king of Salem. That's right. He's the king of Salem, and we meet him in the book of Genesis. All right? Pardon?
He kind of comes and disappears, and he comes from nowhere.
Yeah.
He kind of, everything refers to him, and then you don't really know much more about him.
You don't know a whole lot about him, but one thing we do know about him is that he's a priest of God. And so God is going to work through Abraham, right, to bring the blessing. And what does Abraham do? He meets up with one of God's priests along the way. So even long before God had intended to work through Abraham and the Israelite people, he already has been busy at work. He's working in this guy called Melchizedek. And Abraham even went to him and gave him a tithe and to honor God in all of that. You have Jethro. Who's Jethro? Well, he's a priest of Midian. Yeah, but you meet him. He's Moses' father-in-law, right? And he lives out in Midian. He's way down there in the southern part, you know, by the Red Sea. He lives in the desert. You know, he raises a bunch of flocks. But, you know, Moses meets up with him, you know, after 40 years of growing up in Pharaoh's court, and he heads out into the desert, and he hangs out with this guy named Jethro, marries one of his daughters. But, you know, Jethro is a priest of God. He's a priest of Midian. I mean, he's been worshiping God in the midst of that culture, in the midst of that. And so God is already involved in his missional work, and he's going to redeem the people of Israel, and he's going to take them out of slavery. But guess what? Long before Moses turned up on the scene and popped out of the Nile River, floating there in his little reed basket, God was already working in the hearts and lives of a guy named Jethro. And it was through that that Moses really had his major encounter with God and the whole burning bush event. And I'm sure that Moses had great conversations with Jethro, what that really entailed. And later on, Jethro had some great advice for him. But what about Jonah? What do we know about that character? Pardon? Oh, he's that little guy that was around here. I saw Jonah around here. No, sorry. Hey, I can just say it now. He's not here right now. He's from Box Hill, right? Yeah. Yeah, so who's Jonah? He was a prophet. Yeah, he wasn't just like a prophet. He was a prophet, right? And God told him to go where? To Nineveh. And he tells him, you know, I want you to go to Nineveh. I don't know, why in the world would God want Jonah to go to Nineveh? I mean, why didn't Jonah go to the people of Israel? I mean, the Ninevites were the enemies of God. I mean, these are people who were irreligious. These are total pagans. I mean, these are people that did the most weirdest and craziest things. I mean, why in the world? And I love how the book of Jonah ends. Jonah ends the whole story, you know, and Jonah gets really upset with God because God allowed this tree to grow up overnight, and the next day it was dead, and Moses is burning himself in the middle of the heat of the day, and he's fed up with God because God, you know, allowed this tree to die. And then God goes to Moses and goes to Jonah and says, Jonah, I mean, come on. I mean, should I not be concerned, you know, with the 120,000 people who live here in the city of Nineveh? You know, the city is full of these people, and not only lots of people, but lots of cattle. I just love that. I mean, God is interested in all of his creation, not just human beings, but even animals. And God had just great concern. He said, and these people, you know, I know they're crazy. They don't even know their left hand from their right, but you know what? I love these people. And I've got a purpose for you, and I want these people to come to know me in a deeper way. So God is always at work. In fact, this is God's redemptive mission in the world. I mean, beyond Israelites, beyond the church, God is at work, and he's at work in our world. He's at work in New Zealand. He's at work. I know some of you might be surprised about that, and even more surprised that he's at work in places like Australia or Canada or Ireland or anywhere else in the world. But God is at work, and he's not just working in and through the church, but our world belongs to God, and God is working out his redemptive purposes that he ordained before the foundations of the world, and that he's going to bring ultimately into a climax when Jesus Christ returns. We see that in the New Testament. You know, when Paul, you know, just as the gospel started advancing into Europe and into the Gentile world, Paul said, you know, those who believe are children of Abraham, because the scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance. to Abraham, all nations will be blessed through you. I mean, that's the gospel. I mean, the stuff that you have way back there in Genesis is the gospel that God was proclaiming to Abraham that he was going to be partial of, that he was going to partner God with. And now, you know, Paul says to the people in the New Testament, you know, to the church, you know, this is what we're all involved with. This is the gospel that God has advanced. It's been God's work from the very beginning of time. And I love how Revelation ends, that wonderful picture we have in Revelation, where as John, as he's writing to the early church, he says, you know, this is what I saw. I looked and I saw this great multitude that nobody could count. I don't know about you, but I just can't wait for that day. I just can't wait when I can stand in that group of people and I can't understand a word that they're saying. Because there are people from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And they're standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb and they're worshiping God. I mean, what a day. And they won't be speaking South African. And they won't be speaking Dutch. Or they won't be speaking English. And they won't even have a New Zealand accent. But you know they're going to be worshiping God and they're going to be honoring Him and it's just going to be this huge party in heaven. And I can't wait for that day. But in that day, it's going to be a cacophony of colors of people and of languages. And I mean, this is God's purpose, right? This is God's plan for the world, that He would bring all people into a realization of who He is. So that's God's redemptive mission. For God so loved the church that He gave Himself. No, God so loved the world, right? That He gave to us His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish or die, but have eternal life. I mean, that's God's redemptive plan. That's His purpose. That's why Jesus Christ came into the world. It was for the world. It wasn't for the church, you know. It doesn't even say here, you know, God so loved the elect. You know, God so loved the world. He's got this passion for all of humanity, for every man, woman, boy, and child. And He calls these people to Himself so they can have eternal life. That's God's plan. So how is God going to work out that plan? What's the strategy? I'm not much of a chess player. My wife is actually very good. Every time we play chess, she just whips the socks off me. I just can't do it. But you know, because she just knows the strategy of how to work all these little pieces. I don't even know what all the chess men are called, or ladies. But God has a strategy, right? God has a plan. He's got a way to work out His mission, His redemptive mission in this world. What's His strategy? Well, His strategy, surprise, surprise, is you and me. That's His strategy. And you see that again throughout the Bible. In Exodus 19, God comes to the people of Israel. Moses is speaking and he says, you know, if you fully obey me and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you'll be my treasured possession. And this is God just, you know, I just picked you for a job. I mean, you're my treasure. And although the whole earth is mine, you're going to be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And that's what Moses was to say to the Israelites. In other words, God was going to use this people of Israel is a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He was going to use them to be a blessing to the world. But what happened? What happened right after Exodus 19? Pardon? Oh, you got the golden calf. And what happened then? Things went bad, real bad. In other words, God says, you know, God had this idea, you know, that His strategy was to use everybody to be involved in that task. Every man, woman, boy, girl, everybody in the whole believing community were going to be used by Him to be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. But then you got that whole mess, and then God said to Abraham, to Aaron, but you know what? There's a big hiccup here, and I've got to do some real work here. Now you and your sons are going to serve as priests. Only you. And in fact, anyone else who tries to do that, what will happen to them? They'll be killed. Right? Only they were to go into the holies of holies. Only they were going to speak on behalf of God. Only they were to, you know, provide offerings, you know, on the sacrifice and the Day of Atonement on behalf of the people. I mean, the people had to work through the priests, and the priests, you know, had to represent God. That was, you know, we see that spelled out in scriptures. But all of this changed dramatically with the coming of Christ into this world. You know, Christ, you know, paid the price. He redeemed us from our sin. He did it once and for all. And then Peter declares to us that, you know, God's original purpose is being worked out in the church today. Because he says to them, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. In other words, this is God's, you know, plan. He's going to work itself out, and he's going to work that plan out through the church, through you and me. And he uses the same language that you have in 1 Peter. And then I have those wonderful words in Revelation, where again we see this all echoed to Jesus, who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. You know, see, because of what Jesus had done on the cross, what has he made us to be? He has made us to be a kingdom and priests. Right? And that's all of us. To serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. This is what God's people said. Amen. Right? I mean, God was going to work that all out. And because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross, you know, we are now a kingdom and we are priests and we are here to serve God. That's God's missional strategy. He's going to use us. He's going to use me. He's going to use you. We're going to be people. That's what a missional church is all about. We are people who are partnering with God in his redemptive purpose for this world. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Right? But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. In other words, if it's not used properly, if it doesn't have its, if it's not worth its salt, then you just use it as fertilizer, right? You throw it into the ground. What are some things that salt do? Does? Pardon? It preserves? Flavors? Protects, pardon? Kills it. So it's got healing purposes as well. I mean, if you got a wound and you don't have anything else, put on salt. Cleansing, yeah, right? Salt has many purposes, and we're to be all of that. Jesus continues, but you are the light of the earth, right? A city on the hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp under a bowl, and so they put it on a stand. It gives light to everybody in the house. In the same way, so let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds. I don't know if that ever surprises you. You know, so often when we think about the missional strategy that God has given to us, is that we as Christians are to go out there and we're to get the Bible and just preach to people. Our missional strategy is to print a whole bunch of tracts and hand it to people and as we go door knocking. You know, our missional strategy is that we're to invite people to church so they can listen to guys preaching. That's not God's missional strategy. We are to be the salt of the earth. We are to be difference makers in our world so that people may see us. They may see Christ in us. That we may be the living presence of God among people so that people may see our good deeds. Right? And it's through our effective witness of our lifestyle and the way that we live it out. Oh, sure, proclamation is very important. Preaching the word is very important. Right? I mean, Romans 10 underscores that, right? How can they know unless they hear? But where does it start? It starts with you and I living out the gospel in our day-to-day lives. We partner with God in his redemptive mission. That's the missional church. The missional church is the people of God partnering with God in his redemptive mission in this world. Now that's the plan. But here's the dichotomy. And these are some of the things that we talk about when we talk about the missional church. You know, when it comes to being missional as a church, you know, is it a church-shaped missions or is it a mission-shaped church? What's the difference between those two polarities? What's the difference? Give me some ideas. Okay, all right. Okay, so on the one side, so what side is where it affects the mission? The mission-shaped church? Or church-shaped mission? Okay.
One kind of directed and used by us, whereas one seems to be far more than instrument from God.
All right.
Church-shaped mission is an add-on to the mission-shaped church. The reason why
All right. That's really what I wanted to come home to. And maybe some of you just reflected a lot of that, okay? A church-shaped mission is a church that does some mission programs, right? They might do one, two or three things. It's sort of like an add-on. It's something we do. But a mission-shaped church looks at everything they do as mission, from worship services to parking lots to buildings to literature to teaching to life groups or home groups or cell groups, whatever you call them. And in fact, everything that we're doing is part of our mission of embodying the redemptive purposes of God in this world. See, there's different ways you can look at a church, and I'm using George Hunsberger's descriptions. He gives three different kinds of descriptions of the church. He says one way to look at a church is where certain things happen. And probably since the days of Constantine, this is how we've looked at the church. Right, this is a church where certain things happening. Well, like, you know, you come together and you sit in pews and you sing songs and maybe just psalms or maybe psalms and hymns or maybe neither of them and you just sing contemporary songs. You might do things a bit differently, but church is where certain things happen. This is where you get married. This is where you get buried. This is where, you know, you engage in, you know, the sacraments of communion and, you know, you might be baptized or you have your children baptized. It's just a place where certain things happen. It's one way to look at a church. Another way to look at a church, a church is the vendor of religious goods and services. In other words, there's some things that, you know, we as people need or some things that we want spiritually. And so where do we go? Well, you know, we go to a vending machine and the vending machine is the church. And so, you know, we need to get married, and so we go to the church because that's where we can make that withdrawal. Or, you know, we go to church because that's where they're going to give me a Bible lesson, or maybe that's where they're going to give me fellowship. And so it becomes very much a consumerist kind of mentality. This is where we can have our needs met. And so the church is the vendor of those religious goods and services. You know, we can't go to the local, you know, Mackey's or Bunnings and get those things, so we got to go to the church to get it. Another way to look at the church is it's a body of people sent on a mission. Now, over the last number of decades, and especially since probably the mid-70s, there's been a lot of talk about that within the church. You know, that every church needs to have a mission. You know, you need to have a vision of where God is leading and taking the church. But when we talk about a body of people sent on a mission, we're not just talking about any mission. Because so often our missions are just our missions. They're not God's missions. And what we're ultimately concerned about is that the church is sent on what God has sent the church and purposed the church to be and to do. And so, you know, when we're talking about a missional church, this is what we're talking about. We're not talking about a church where certain things happen. You know, for the majority of the, you know, Christianity, that's what church has been like. It's not just a vendor of, you know, goods and services. And in many ways, this has been, you know, in the Western world, this has been sort of our mentality as a church. You know, this is where we get our needs met, you know. But very much, you know, when we're thinking about a missional church, we're thinking about a body of people that are sent on God's mission. David Bosch, in his book Transforming Mission, he says, the classical doctrine of the Missio Dei as the God the Father sending the Son and God the Father and the Son sending the Spirit is expanding to include yet another movement. And that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit sending the church into the world. Because when we think about the word Missio, we think about the word mission, we're talking about sending. Right? The Father sent the Son. God the Father and the Son sending the Spirit. And then we have this other movement of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit sending the church into the world. Right? That's what Jesus told us, didn't he? Where he said, therefore, you know, sit in your pew and just take it all in. No. He said, therefore, go. Right? That's what the church is all about. It's about going. It's about having a direction. It's about getting outside the walls of the church. You know, one of the things that we put up in my last congregation is, you know, we had this huge board at the back of our sanctuary, and we just put this one statement right on the back of the church, and so as people were exiting out the sanctuary, the words read, you are now entering the mission field. right? Yeah. So you're now entering into the mission field. And so whenever they would leave, right, they would have that reminded to them. But that's what Jesus told us, didn't he? He said, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Right? To go out into the world, to reach the nations, to be a blessing to them. And how do we do that? Well, simply by baptizing them into the name of the triune God. That simply means getting them into the covenant community, give them the signs and seals of what it really means to be part of the Christian community. But then it doesn't end there. It continues on by you and I raising them up, of nurturing them and equipping them and teaching them everything that Christ has commanded us. That's why we have the New Testament, because that's what the first thing that the early disciples did. They took the teachings of Jesus and they put them into print so that they could teach them and pass them on to other people, and we have the record of that. So therefore, go find the lost so that they may be found, and raise them up, disciple them up in the Christian faith, so that once they are discipled, they then in turn can go out and reach the lost and continue that whole process over and over and over again. It's the Great Commission. Well, how does... Now, we're talking about leading a missional church. What does that really look like? I want to talk about three shifts that need to take place if you and I are ever going to become missional churches. And these are some of the... And this is... I take this stuff... I forget the guy's name again, but anyway, I'll get to it in a moment. But it comes out of the book Missional Renaissance. And he talks about these three shifts. But those three shifts are not just shifts that, you know, it just he emphasizes, but, you know, wherever, no matter what literature I'm reading, it all boils down to, maybe it's different words, but it boils down to these three shifts. What's the first shift? Well, it's the shift from an internal ministry focus to an external ministry focus. Right? Instead of just thinking about, you know, so often what, you know, we as churches think about is we think about, you know, church is all about we gotta minister to our people. We gotta minister to our congregation. We gotta take care of the people that we have. And I don't know about you, but when I grew up, and we had this huge discussion, you know, what comes first, the chicken or the egg? You know? Do we Ah, it's a good chicken. What comes first, the rooster or the egg? All right. So what comes first, right? You know, when it comes to, you know, this inward-outward stuff, you know, is the church all about, you know, making sure that the church is healthy, that we take care of ourselves, make sure that all of our people, our needs are being met? Or is the church all about... You know, let us not worry about our people, but let's always think about people out there. You know, and we get in this huge debate, but you know what? It's really, that's not the key. I mean, the key is not for you and I to think about, well, it's only about us, it's only about them. It's both, right? Because externally focused churches are internally strong, but they are orientated externally. That's what we mean by a missional church. Because it's very important that, you know, we as churches are healthy, that we're strong, that we're doing things right. And one of the things that I do in my work is I go around working with churches, and we do a number of different surveys with them, or we do some diagnostic stuff with them so that we can figure out, are they being everything that God wants them to be? But we do the diagnostic stuff not for an end in itself. It's not just so that we could say, well, now we're a healthy church. And now we got nice holistic small groups, and we got effective structures, and we got good leadership, and we got inspiring worship, and we're doing everything wonderful. No, we're doing all of this internal stuff so that we could focus our efforts externally. Internally strong so that we could focus ourselves externally. I'll give you an example of that. And I love to tell this story because it just really embodies what it really means to be externally focused. We have a couple of pastors in the CRC churches in Australia who live in in the Overston and in Penguin, pastoring two very relatively small churches. Johan Jobert and his wife Mariette, and Ron and Francis and Leerdam. Here they're pastoring these churches. But they came to realize that the northern part of Tasmania was a very economically depressed area. And they said, you know, we got to do something about that. Because all of these people, because they're losing their jobs, these people are depressed. We had, on one weekend, they had 7 people attempt suicide in their local community of Ulverston, and 5 of them were successful. And they said, you know, this is crazy. You know, we just can't allow these things to happen. So they said, you know, what we got to do is we got to offer counseling to these people. And so they said, we're going to open up a counseling center. In order to fund this counseling center, what we're going to do is we're going to start up a market gardening by our people. We're going to have the little market garden. They're going to sell these fruits and vegetables to people. And that's going to provide funds to run this counseling center. And they said, well, that was wonderful. That ran for a little while. But then they realized that the real problem was not just these people, you know, getting a pat on their back and maybe getting some good Christian counseling and maybe they can look at a different perspective, but these people needed jobs. Right? These are people without work. And because of the mining industry and the forestry industry, they said, we got to change things around for them. And they said, you know, what are we going to do is we're going to start up, we're going to start growing some vegetables. And so they said, well, let's start growing some tomatoes, or as you would say, tomatoes, right? Or whatever. Pretty close, yeah. But anyway, so they said, we're going to grow them. And so they put up about 7 hectares of glass and started growing tomatoes. And before you knew it, they were putting other tomato growers out of work because they were just flooding the market with all of these tomatoes. But they were providing employment for people, and they said, well, our end result is not to put other people out of work. Let's find a product that we could actually grow that is needed in Australia that we could then provide employment. And so they started growing capsicum. And they, you know, have a multi-million dollar, they do about $7 million worth of business every year. With a net profit of about $4 million, but they're providing employment for, they've got 122 people on their payroll. And that's an equivalent of about 42 people full-time. You know, one of the questions I always ask churches when I go into a community, I say to churches, you know, if your church no longer existed on this corner, would it be missed? And if the answer is no, then you got some serious looking to do, you know. And the neat thing about this is that right now, these two ministering couples, they don't take in a salary from their church anymore. They still preach, they teach, they lead their churches. But all of their money is raised up through their business. And not only that, but they said, you know what, we've got to reach out into their community. And because they have extra resources, they've now hired a pastor who's coming in a little while, Peter Tewitt. He used to teach missions at Calvin Seminary. Used to be a church, a pastor in the CRC churches here in Australia some years back. But he's coming back to Tasmania, and he's now going to help that church to be internally strong so that they could be externally orientated in a greater and greater way. It's a wonderful, if you're ever up in just outside of Devonport, you meet these couples, and it's just heartwarming. You know, to see, you know, the scores of people that come and work there. And these people, as they have jobs, that, you know, twice a week they have worship services there. They provide free counseling. They have a bit of a gym there that people can get their physical exercise. And they're networking with these people, and we're seeing lives changed. But they're really making a difference in the lives of people. As a denomination here in Australia, I mean, we have adopted one of our steps in terms of reaching and becoming a missional church is this whole aspect of multiplication. Multiplying churches, but not just multiplying churches for the sake of multiplying churches so that we could say, hey, isn't that wonderful? Now we have, you know, 5 more churches, you know, or we have 3 more churches. But we want to make sure that we take the initiatives that we're going to penetrate the structures of society, because our whole world belongs to God. And we want to partner with God with what He's doing in this world. And you know, one of the things we know what God wants for a city is that there's peace in the city and that people have jobs and that they have food and they have clothing. And we want to, you know, be about that. We want to make difference, be difference makers in our church and in our community. So that's the first thing. A missional church is about being less about being It's not about being internally focused, but about being externally focused. Here's another shift. If you want to lead a missional church, you want to shift from program development to people development. You know, so often we've been very good, especially in the last maybe three decades within Western Christianity, at being program focused. You know, we look around in other churches and we see they've got these wonderful programs, and then we adopt those programs and use them in our church. And it's all about getting the latest program, and they become a fad for a little while. And I've seen that in all my years of ministry, you know. For a while, it's discover your gifts, and before you know it, everyone's doing their discover your gifts, and we're doing that. But you know, nothing happens with it. You know, 10 years later, people don't even know what you're talking about anymore. And then it's Alpha, and then it's this, and then it's that, and then it's another program. And we become very program focused. And then even within our churches, it's all about having. You know, I visited a church a little while ago that's a church plant. They said, "We got to start cadets." And I said, "Well, why do you got to start cadets?" He says, "Well, church has cadets." And I said, "Well, why would you have that program in your church?" And they didn't even think that through. I said, "Well, is this really going to help you advance the kingdom? Maybe there's something different that you need to do. Maybe it's not cadets and GEMS and having all these different programs. Just because we've always been doing that doesn't mean that we need to do that. Why do we need to do that?" I even go to churches and I'm saying, "Why do you have worship services? You know, why do you get together? Why do you meet once? Why do you meet twice? Why don't you meet five times on a Sunday? You know, why don't you meet every day of the week like they did in the early church? Why don't you do that?" So you got to keep asking yourselves, you know, it's not just about having programs, but what we're interested in is what can we do to develop people. And what we see among missional churches that take the mission of God seriously, is that they're more concerned about developing people. And that's why I just get so pumped about seeing so many of you come here to Fan the Flame. I mean, I know, Murray and others have been doing a good sales job. I mean, they want you to come here to school and all of that, and that's all wonderful. But I love their emphasis. You know, maybe it's not into full-time pastoral ministry, maybe it's not into this, or maybe it's not into that, but what you're coming here, you're being equipped. And you know, this is about developing people. And if we can develop you as an individual, then you're just going to be loads healthier in terms of advancing the mission of the church. And that is why mentoring matters. You know, I don't know for the life of me why in the world do we allow, you know, young people to make profession of faith and then we just sort of let them go. Why don't we walk alongside of them for the next, you know, 2 to 3 or 5 years and just walk with them and help develop them in their Christian life? That's why earlier was on Saturday I led this thing on, you know, how to mentor a young person. It's so important. You know, one of the things that I made a commitment to as soon as I came to Australia is I'm saying every year I'm going to link myself up with 2 young men and I'm going to just pour myself into them. Not because I've got a lot to give, but because, you know, it's through this mentoring relationship that we continue to grow. I grow hugely by just engaging in it. And so the first year when I came there, I spent time with Phil and Paul. And these two guys, I mentored and I went through some things together. We pray we met every other week, fortnightly, and we just prayed together. We read scripture together. And we walk through this thing called Leadership Essentials, but I just taught them leadership principles and taught them a little bit that I know, and you know, we all grew through that process. And you know, in another week and a half, I'm going to be starting with Terry and with David. And the neat thing is that now Paul and Phil are now going to take 2 people themselves and do the same thing that I did with them. Isn't that wonderful? And you know what happens? That becomes a huge discipling, right? If you want to reach the world for Christ, don't be focused on programs. I mean, Billy Graham said, you know, I mean, a wonderful evangelist. He says, if you want to reach the world for Christ, don't have crusades. That's the worst thing to do if you want to reach the world for Christ. If you want to reach the world for Christ, disciple people. Because when one person reaches 2 people, and 2 people reach another 2, and you allow that generation after generation, guess what? In 30 years, you'll reach the entire world for Christ. You saw the statistics yesterday. you know, that Bill gave to us of the billions of people that need the gospel. How are we going to reach those billions of people? It's not even about planting churches, and it's not about, you know, doing programs, but it's about Christians discipling Christians who disciple others, who disciple others. You can call it mentoring, you can call it discipling, you can call it coaching, I don't care what you call it, but it's just pouring the stuff that you, 2 Timothy 2, right, 1, you know, the stuff that you've heard in me, says Paul to Timothy, now you entrust into other people. You find people who are faithful, available, and teachable. I call them fat people. Faithful, available, and teachable. People who are, you know, just are ready to be taught. And I keep praying for God, send these people into my pathway so I can pour myself into them and we together can grow. And this year I'm going to be spending time with Terry and with David. And I'm just so looking forward to that because I'm enriched by that experience myself. Why do I do that? It's because in my life I continue to be mentored. I get mentored through my reading. I get mentored through other leaders who know a little bit more than I do. And some of them know tons more than I do. But I hang out with these people and I build relationships with these people. Why? Because I want to keep growing and growing and growing. Because if you think you're green, you're growing. But if you think you're ripe, you're rotting. You know, and so often as Christians, we think that we've arrived, that we're ripe. But you know, if we think we've arrived, I mean, you know that with fruit, right? Once it's ripe, it starts to rot. And as Christians, we've got to continually be green. We've got to continually grow. And I need to do that in my own life as well. So mentoring matters. And then there needs to be a shift. If we're going to lead a missional church from being program-centered to being people-centered. And that's why, you know, in our denomination here in Australia, we've got this whole thrust on training, on finding apprenticeships and you know, Murray's been talking about CBET, you know, the whole church-based theological education. I mean, we just find it so important that in the churches we need to start training and hanging out with some of these people that we're mentoring. And the old internship is so important. And here's the final shift. Okay, not only a shift from internal to external folds, not only a shift from programs to people, but a shift from church-based leadership to kingdom-based leadership. Many pastors, this is how they look at the church, right? They see the church as the center of everything. And so, you know, when people, they are busy in some of these other things, they get a little upset, right? They say, well, you know, well, we need people to work in the church. You know, we need Sunday school teachers, and we need volunteers, we need elders, we need deacons. You know, we need people who work in the church, you know. And so the church is the center of life. It's the center of the world, right? Everything focuses around that. And a lot of, you know, people look at life that way in our churches today. But this is how most church members look at their life. The church is not the center of their life. In fact, it's home and family. Right? It's their kids. It's getting them off to ballet lessons and footy games. You know, it's about you know, going on vacations. It's about saving up money for their futures. You know, everything's there. And sure, they might, you know, go to the, you know, Woolies and buy some groceries, or they might pay their taxes and go on a vacation once in a while, and once in a while they need to work too. But everything is focused around the family, right? It's around the home, it's around the family. But by missional leaders, they look at life a whole lot differently. The focus is not home and family, the focus is not even the church, but the focus is the kingdom of God. Right? In other words, everything, all of life belongs to God. The whole world belongs to God. And so when we think about the kingdom, we think about all of life. And so what the church does, it helps the people to see the kingdom of God in all of these areas. In the biggest mission field that we have in our world is where? Right? In our doorstep. But just think more specifically. In our community, in our workplace, or for students, it's in their jobs, in their schools, right? That's the biggest mission field. Because it's in the workplace that you have the greatest amount of contact with irreligious people. And you have that ongoing contact. And a wonderful place to build relationships. And you know what? If churches really want to become missional, what they need to do in the church is to prepare people to be thinking kingdom when they go to their jobs. So that they are equipped and they know what it really means. You know, like, for example, for those of you who don't work in a church, but you know, who work out there in the world, do you know what it really means? Or you go to school, do you really know what it means? Or do you really know how to go about establishing relationships with irreligious people? Do you know what it really means to take them the next step of getting them to become spiritually inquisitive? Do you know what it takes when you find a person who's a little bit ripe for the gospel to be able to present to them a gospel presentation so that they would be able to surrender their life to Christ? You know how to lead someone. In my last church, I had my youth leaders. They came to me and they said, Pastor, you know, we have no idea when a young person comes to us, how in the world could we ever present to them the gospel so that we could pray to them and lead them to Jesus and to accept Him as their Lord and Savior? They had no idea to do that. So I had to teach them to do that. And, you know, we did a bunch of role-playing, we did a bunch of things, but, you know, it is so important that, you know, as churches, that we equip our members to be effective missionaries wherever they are. It might be in terms of their leisure, when they're on holidays. I mean, I travel a lot around the country, but, you know, I see every opportunity that I have as an opportunity to reach people for the gospel. My wife, a while back, she we needed this little slab of carpet for our lounge room. And she went down to the, I said, well, buy whatever you want, because you just buy whatever you like, and I'll be happy with it, because I know when she's happy, then I'm happy. So I just said, you know, you just buy whatever. So anyway, so she went out to this carpet store, found this piece of carpet, but in there she started talking to Gavin and Cheryl. Gavin and Cheryl were just from New Zealand. They were a bunch of Kiwis that had just migrated here into Australia. She just started talking with them. They were looking at a piece of carpet, and she said, oh, found out where they were from. And before you knew it, Gavin and Cheryl at our house, about a week later, we had them for a barbecue, and we're building relationships with them, right? And we do that intentionally. I mean, there was a bike show at the Gold Coast a little while ago, and I drove an hour and a half to go down there because I knew Gavin, had a display there. And so I went there, and the bike show was very ordinary, and I love motorcycles, but I really didn't go there for the bike show. I went there because I wanted to build relationships with Gavin, and we just keep making contacts with people, and you do that very intentionally. And we've done that this past, one of the things that we've said for ourselves, even in our own neighborhood, one of the things we wanted to do this year is to find out who our neighbors were. And that by the beginning of this year, a year later, that we were going to have a small group that would meet in our home where some of these neighbors would be. And you know what? We just started praying for these people. We started loving these people. We started caring for these people. And you know, God blesses that. You know, He really does. You know, today, Chris and Sarah and their family are not only attending our church, they were unchurched. They were living in our neighborhood, on our street, just around the corner from our house. And now they are not only attending our church, but they're part of our home group that meets in our home. And their kids are part of our youth group. And, you know, they're growing in their faith. And we're building relationships with them. And, isn't that what it's all about? But that's what you just see. Whatever you see where you live, and you see your jobs, and you see even when you go to Woolies to buy your groceries. One of the things that I do when I go to a shopping place, you know, or a grocery store, I mean, I always go to the same checkout because I want to find these same people. I look for these same people so I can get to know them. I look at their name tag and I call them by name, you know, because I want to build relationships with them. And I want them to recognize me. I want to do some weird things once in a while so that they get to know who I am. And we can just get to talk a little bit, right? So they remember me and so we can get to talk. But that's how you start building relationships. And it's so neat to see those things happening. And I can go on and on talking about that. But that's what it is. It's just seeing, you know, that the kingdom of God is wherever you are. And that we need to help our people to see that. So that's the challenge before us. As we're talking about leading the missional church, is that we're the people of God partnering with God in His redemptive mission in the world. All right? It's not about buildings, it's about people. It's not about, you know, that this is our invention. It's God's invention, and we're just partnering with Him because it's His mission. Right? It's not our mission. It's His mission. He's been involved with that even before the foundations of the earth, and we join God in that wonderful task. Now, can you imagine that this actually happens? I work in the context of the Christian Reformed churches in Australia, and just speaking out of that context, I can start to imagine that, where all the various parts that make up the church, they start, you know, using creativity, they give lots of energy to it, but they focus on that fundamental aim of reaching the lost for Christ. I can imagine it because I've traveled around the country and I start seeing churches who are now asking the right questions. I'm not concerned about churches having all the answers, because to me the right questions are more important than the right answers, because if you can ask the right questions, Jesus is the answer and you will find the answer. But it's so wonderful when churches are thinking, well, how can we start making a difference in our part of the world where we live, or how can we become a little bit more healthy, or how can we become a little bit more effective in our outreach? What can we do to maybe change a little bit? You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, I become all things to all people so that by all possible means I may be able to save some. You know, and I love it when I see churches, they're saying, you know what, we're willing to do that. We're willing to change a little bit so that maybe by some possible means we will be able to see a Chris and a Sarah come to church, or we might be able to see Gavin and Cheryl come to know Christ, or we can see Dennis and Jerry know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. These are all people that we're working with and praying with. Here's just a little advertisement. As a denomination, we're involved in this fourfold task. It's all about prayer, multiply, train, and align. And if you say, what's the Christian Reformed Church all about right now? It's about those four things. Right? Everything that we're doing needs to be under one of those subheadings. It's praying for the lost, praying for revival. It's about multiplying churches and seeing churches grow numerically. Right? That's the watershed point. As a denomination, we've seen our denomination grow to about 1991, and all of a sudden it started to go south. And we say, that's no good. You know, we need to see that turn around so that, you know, we're going in a positive direction again. We're growing. So we need to grow. It's about raising up leaders. And it's about becoming all things to all people so that by all possible means we would be able to say something. It's about alignment. And that means just basically that we want to see if there's anything that we could do as a denomination that we could actually see the churches turn around. If you want to know a little bit more about that, for those of you particularly from the Christian Reformed churches, I just encourage you to check out our website. There it is, ministryformation.com.au. On this site, we provide all kinds of resources that you could actually upload or download, whatever you do. I guess it's called download, right? You can just access some of these resources. I just wanted to show you the resource page, because one of the things that we want to do... Here we go. Who wants to go to Google? One of the things that we want to do is to be able to resource churches and resource individuals. And we're trying on our best way possible to provide all kinds of resources. And so here we are live. And there we see, we have resources on prayer, multiply, training, and alignment. There's videos that we provide, a number of book reviews, audio, slideshows and different things, newsletters. But our whole goal is so that we could resource the churches with all kinds of ideas. And if you're interested to know more about what it really means to be a church that's all about missions, I just encourage you to, you know, check out the site. That's why you have those bookmarks I gave to you, and it tells you a little bit more about the fourfold task. That way you can just click onto the site and find out a little bit more about a ministry formation and about what it really means to be a church that's all about missions. I also have some extra posters that I had along. You're welcome. You know, I had a lady a little while ago from here in Victoria State. She said, I really love those graphics. She says, they're wonderful. And so she said, you have them. And I said, well, we don't really have them, but, you know, maybe we'll make a poster so that people could have it. She said, oh, that'll be great. She said, because I want to put it up on my fridge so that I could always just think about that I need to pray, that I need to be about multiplying, I need to be training people, I need to this thing about alignment, and I need to make sure that everything is focused on that fundamental aim. And she said, I would just love to have those pictures. And so we got those posters made off, sent them off to the churches, and if they are of any benefit to you, take a few for you. Maybe you got some in the youth room, or you just want to, you know, post them in your bedroom. Probably not. But you know, it was really interesting. Here she got them, and she when I sent the poster to her, she said, it was so great. She said, I sat down with my children, and I explained it all to them, and they kind of looked at me kind of bug-eyed. She said, but then what do you expect from a 1 and 2-year-old? Yeah. So that's our website. And I just encourage you to check it out, and you might find something there that can also help you. And it's a thing that keeps changing, keeps growing, and it's an opportunity for us to all be encouraged in this thing. I really see what's happening in Australia, that is this huge wave, a real movement. And I sense that just seeing some of the excitement last year, you know, we had, 22 people from New Zealand, and here another good contingent from New Zealand. And trust that this is the fact that there are people like you who are willing to take some of your time from all your other responsibilities and maybe even to pay a few dollars to come here. But that you're doing that, and that's a huge sacrifice. But that just shows to me that God is doing something. And wherever I go in our denomination, I just see this wave. And maybe you're not caught up in all of that, and I just encourage you to catch the wave as well. Right? Because, you know, if we can get on with what God is doing, because I really believe God is doing amazing, amazing things here in Australia. And the opportunities are endless. But it's just so neat to be part of what God is doing. And so, that's it.